morning. It's really great to be here this morning, isn't it? A few years ago, there was a newspaper headline and it declared Sun Comes Back to Life. And it was the story of a 19-year-old lad called Jamie Neal, and he'd been lost in the outback. I'm not very good with technical things, I'm really sorry. Oh, my eyesight's not that good either. Doesn't work. That's great, it's not me. No, it's fine, I'll cope. I'll ad-lib, that would be scary. So it was the story of Jamie Neal, who was a 19-year-old lad, and he'd been lost in the outback, the Australian outback, for 12 days. His dad was preparing to go back to England to get ready for a funeral. And he got a text saying, good news. And the press were reporting his dad's words, my son has come back to life. And last Sunday, the church looked very different, didn't it? We had our baptismal pool open over there, and four people were baptized. We celebrated the good news of Jesus at work in the life of four people. And we witnessed what they had to say. And their story, as is our story, son comes back to life. Isn't that what we were celebrating on Easter Sunday morning? Our Easter Day declaration is Jesus is alive. If you were good Anglicans, you would have responded at that moment. Jesus is alive. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Excellent. We're Baptists, so I understand. The Apostle Paul made this point in a letter to the church in Corinth. He says this, now let me ask you something profound yet troubling. If you became believers because you trusted the proclamation that Christ is alive, risen from the dead, how can you let people say there is no such thing as a resurrection? If there's no resurrection, there's no living Christ. And face it. If there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors. And everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling you a string of barefaced lies about God. All these affidavits we passed on to you, verifying that God raised up Christ, sheer fabrications. If there's no resurrection. If corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because he was indeed dead. And if Christ weren't raised, then all you're doing is wandering around in the dark, as lost as ever. It's even worse for those who died hoping in Christ and resurrection, because they're already in their graves. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. But the truth is that Christ has been raised up in the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. I've read that in the message because I think it brings alive something of what is quite complicated passage of scripture. What Paul is saying is that we don't have a futile faith. We have faith in someone who is alive. Some of us are old enough to remember back in the 1980s how the then Bishop of Durham shocked Christian believers by talking about Jesus' resurrection as being a conjuring trick with bones. Do some of you remember the scandal of what he had to say? The church was so upset, and not surprisingly. If the resurrection is a trick or a joke, we are a really sad bunch of people, and we should be pitied because we're living under a delusion. But we're not, are we? Because we know that Jesus is alive. There's no question that there will always be a level of mystery attached to the resurrection, and we might have our questions. It was customary for a body that had died to be covered in myrrh before the linen cloth was wrapped around. If that was the case, how is the cloth whole? Surely it should have been in shreds as it was peeled off a body. How does a man who ceased breathing for 3 days suddenly start to breathe? And how come there wasn't any decay? How did Jesus leave the tomb unless he could pass through the walls? And how could he appear in a room with his disciples if his body was a physical form? And yet, how could Thomas touch his body, and how could Jesus cook a fish breakfast for friends if his body wasn't real? There will always be questions that we have about the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul continues in chapter 15, some skeptic is sure to ask, show me how the resurrection works. Give me a diagram. Draw me a picture. What does this resurrection body look like? Paul says, if you look at this question closely, you'll realize how absurd it is. There are no diagrams for this kind of thing. We do have a parallel in gardening. You plant a dead seed. Soon there is a flourishing plant. There's no visual likeness between seed and plant. You could never guess what a tomato looks like by looking at a tomato seed. When we plant in the soil and what grows out of it, what we plant in the soil and what grows out of it don't look anything alike. The dead body that we bury in the ground and the resurrection body that comes from it will be dramatically different. You'll notice that the variety of bodies is stunning. Just as there are different kinds of seeds, there are different kinds of bodies, humans, animals, fish, birds, each unprecedented in its form. You get a hint at the diversity of resurrection glory by looking at the diversity of bodies, not only on earth, but in the skies. Sun, moon, stars, all these varieties of beauty and brightness. And we're only looking at pre-resurrection seeds. Who can imagine what the resurrection plants will be like? We accept that there is mystery around the resurrection, but we also know that it is true. If we've experienced the presence of the living Jesus in our lives, we know without a shadow of a doubt, we don't worship a dead man. We worship the Son who came back to life. Jesus is alive. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Brilliant. We'll get it by the end. I know we will. Paul wrote a letter. Oh, no, he didn't. It was Peter who wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to the church in Asia Minor. And Asia Minor is what we call Turkey today. And the followers of Jesus that lived in Asia Minor or Turkey were people who lived in a society, they lived in a culture where people were extremely cynical and actually really quite opposed to the Christian faith. These early believers were being persecuted. And Peter wanted to write to them and give them encouragement. He wanted to write to them and give them hope. And he could have written about the cross, but actually What he writes about is the resurrection. He says, what a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him. This Father of our Master Jesus, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all, life healed and whole. This was important for persecuted Christians to know, to understand, to remember in their troubled times. He was reminding them that Jesus' death wasn't a mistake. The empty tomb wasn't a last-minute miracle. Towards the end of the chapter, Peter writes, God always knew that he was going to do this for us. It was always part of God's plan. That's why Jesus was born. Calvary was the motive behind Bethlehem. From the very beginning, God intended to redeem mankind through the sacrificial blood of his Son. But Jesus' death without the resurrection would never in itself be enough, would it? Had Christ merely died, he would have been a martyr. Yes, he would have been a man that had laid down his life for others. But to what end? There's no point in the cross, and there's certainly no victory or hope without the empty tomb. I bumped into my old Moorlands College principal, Steve Brady, earlier in this week. I had to go over there, and he is a great guy, who has these very simple phrases that speak deep theological truths. I wish I had the same ability. But I remember years ago him talking about the two most important days in his life. And he said the most important days in his life are that day. That's the day in the future. That's the day when he will meet Jesus face to face. That's the day that all of what he believes will come to pass. So the two most important days for him is that day and this day, the day that we're living in now. And it's a reminder of what Peter is saying in this letter. The future, that day, starts in the here and now, this day. We live this day in the light of that day which is to come. The end of the chapter, Peter says, your life is a journey. You must travel with a deep consciousness of God. It cost God plenty to get you out of that dead-end, empty-headed life you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacrificial blood. Travelling with a deep consciousness of God, I wonder what that means to you. It's interesting, I feel this morning that some of what I've written and prepared has already been explored through our singing, our worship, and our prayers. What does travelling with a deep consciousness of God actually mean for us today? I think it means that we live in the knowledge and the understanding 24/7, the presence of God's Son, Jesus, who is alive. We live in the knowledge and the understanding that he is with us, fully alive. His presence is within us. Peter called this trust And faith in Jesus is alive as being a living hope. It's a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not a lifeless hope based on a story about a dead man. He wasn't talking about the kind of hope that's sort of a hope, you know, fingers crossed. It's not a probable maybe, it is true. He's not talking about the kind of hope that we use to stir up some positive thoughts for the moment to motivate us or give us a temporary sense of meaning. When Peter talks about a living hope, he's talking about something that we are sure and certain of. Something which is dynamic, something that is vital, and something that is alive, something that is real. He's talking about something that changes the way we live today because we're certain of what is going to come. A brand new life, healed and whole in heaven. And the brilliant news is, it starts in this day. The healing and the wholeness that we'll know on that day is starting as we walk out in this living hope. Jesus is alive. Brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant. Paul explains things this way. God gave Jesus to die for our sins, and he raised him to life so that we would be acceptable to God. I think that is the most amazing thing, because I know what I'm like. But Paul says he raised Jesus to life so that we would be acceptable to him. That means we're delightful in God's eyes. Just look at the person sitting next to you. They are delightful in God's eyes. It's lovely when you see husband and wife look at each other adoringly. Well, Val looked at you adoringly, Neil. It's brilliant, but that's how God sees us. We are delightful to him. We don't have to work at being delightful. We don't have to pretend that we're delightful. We don't need to try and fit in with everybody else to be delightful. We don't have to prove ourselves to anyone. Because God says to you, you are delightful. And therefore, surely, if we are delightful, there's no reason why God wouldn't work in our lives in a powerful way. Because he's delighted by us. He's delighted with us. When our daughter Jess was quite little, one of our favourite go-to places when we were looking for a day out was to travel up to London and go to the Natural History Museum. And we couldn't go to the Natural History Museum without going right to the very top of the museum, walking all the way through the gem room and finding a room at the far end, which is called the Vault. Any of you been? Do you know the room I'm talking about? Yeah, it is the most amazing room. If you go to the Natural History Museum, you have to go and have a look. You've got to kind of crawl through all of the rocks in boring cases. But at the end, there is an incredible collection of jewellery and stones and gems. And one of the things in this vault is a display of 296 naturally coloured diamonds, and they're called the Aurora Pyramid of Hope. It's not a brilliant picture of it, but that is 296 diamonds. You need to see it to believe it. The colours range from emerald green to blood red, and each one tells its own story about what was going on in the Earth's processes when it was formed. For example, the yellow diamonds are formed because of the nitrogen that's in the structure. I read this in a book. I'm not that clever. And the green ones apparently owe their colour to natural radiation damage. Each diamond is unique, and each diamond is absolutely delightful. That's how we are before God. We're unique with our own set of DNA. We're unique with our own circumstances of life that has caused us to be who we are. And because Jesus is alive, God looks upon us and says, we are delightful. This is a really amazing collection of diamonds, isn't it? But look what happens when ultraviolet light shines on these gems. They change colour. They change colour. And a lot of them glow. Pictures cannot do justice of what happens to this collection of diamonds when a fresh light is shone through them. But it gives us some idea of what happens to us when we live as though Jesus is alive 24/7. This is what his resurrection does in us. A couple of weeks ago, week and a half ago, I wanted to buy a bag of cement, as you do. I went up to B&Q thinking I want to get in and I want to get out with my bag of cement and a dozen or two of bricks. I went to the brick bit and I put bricks in my trolley. I went to the cement bit and I couldn't lift the bag. So there was a young chap standing around, works for the shop, and I said to him, excuse me, you couldn't be really helpful, I'm a bit pathetic, would you put this bag into my trolley? I got the bag into my trolley because that's what he did, and then he started to talk. He started to tell me about his life in the armed services. He started to tell me about his traumatic stress disorders that he had. He started to tell me how his mental health wasn't actually that good. He started to tell me what medication he was on. And at the end of this conversation, I walked away and I just said, why, Lord, why me? I only wanted a bag of cement, and I wanted to get in, and I wanted to get out fast. Do you know what the Lord said to me? He said, because he saw Jesus shining in you. So I went home, and I told my husband Paul this, not the Paul I've been talking about here, but I told my husband Paul this, and I said, would you believe it? I went, I asked for cement, and I got this life story. And I asked myself why. And his response was, because you are a godly woman. For those of you that know Paul and I really well, you know that is not the way he would normally describe his wife. But it was confirmation. It was confirmation of the difference that the resurrection makes. The difference that how the resurrection can be seen in our lives. I don't say this to boast. I say it Because if it's true for me, it is true for each and every one of us who is living as if Jesus is alive. The resurrection shines into our lives and we are transformed. We are made different and it shows. So this morning, I'd like to encourage us to respond to this truth. So I went out and bought some gems. At this point, Matt's going pale. The budget didn't stretch to real gems. They're little plasticky ones, all right? But I would encourage you to see yourself, to hear Jesus say to you, because I am alive, you like one of these diamonds. Because I am alive, when you pray, you're not praying to a dead man. When you're in that place of suffering, when you're in that place of darkness, when you're in that place of hardship, I am not still in a grave. Jesus is alive. Yeah. That is the truth that is in us 24/7. Jesus is alive. He is risen indeed. This is something that we can say Alleluia about. So my response is a little Blue Peter-like today. But then you know that's nothing new. I've got some little coloured gems. Different colours, different shapes. And they're there. And we can have a go at creating our own Aurora Diamond display. This should work. Just give that a couple of moments. All I've done is I've sprayed glue on it. It's not going to change the gems, I'm afraid. Okay. But it just means they'll stick. That's all I've done. But what I'd like to encourage you to do is to think about yourself and how you think of yourself. Do you see yourself as being filled with Jesus who is alive? Think of some of the circumstances that you're facing at the moment. Can you see them in the light of the fact that Jesus is alive? Are there people that you're praying for? People who are unwell, body, mind, or spirit? And you long for the transformation that could come about because Jesus is alive. I'd just like to encourage you to take a gem. It's not an Aurora diamond, I wish. And quite simply make this your prayer for yourself, the circumstances you're in, for people that you are praying for transformation in your family, in your workplace, in the community around us. And quite simply come and stick your gem on this piece of paper. Let's hope it will work. And make that your prayer that Jesus is alive. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Will become the truth in the circumstance that you bring to God today. So I just encourage you to come and take that gem, make it your prayer, and then we will conclude with our final song.